Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 394, Stamping Out Unbelief. Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this message on Sunday, November 10th, 2024, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
So just wanted to start out today by thanking you for your prayers as we were gone for a few days. Hi there. And we did have a really, really great time at Jerusalem Prayer Breakfast. As friends of Jerusalem Prayer Breakfast, today we want to welcome Carissa to the team because she's joined. Praise the Lord. And we're thankful to Aaliyah for her volunteer help for the team. And also for Abby, who goes to another church. She goes to Sunrise, is that it? Sunrise Church, where our friend Pastor Fred ministers. And just a great team that's rising up to recruit an army to pray for Jerusalem, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So thank you, and God bless you. Praise the Lord. So let's start with prayer this morning. Thank you, Father, for your goodness, for your mercy, for your greatness. We're so grateful, Father, for all that you have done for us. We're not taking anything for granted, Lord. And irrespective of who leads our nation, we know that you're in charge. We know that you're still on the throne. And we thank you, Father God, that you have given us another 4 years of mercy. And we ask you, Lord God, that you would lead and guide the leadership of our country. Father, as those final races are decided, Father, the ones for the House, for the Congress, Lord, that you will guide and direct all of that, Father, that there be a peaceful transition. And Father God, that your people who are called by your name, who have humbled themselves and prayed and sought your face during these times, I pray, Lord, that they will not stop going forward, because there's much yet to accomplish for your kingdom, for your glory, and for your honor. Father, you said that we should pray for our leadership so that we can live in times of peace, and presumably so that we can take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So we give you glory, honor, and praise. We ask you, Lord, that we do a better job of that, both in our nation and the other nations. And we thank you, Father God, for sending your people throughout the world to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out demons, and Father God, to stand for what's true and what's right. Thank you, Lord, that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to every people. We ask you, Lord God, that you would bring our nation to another place, to a new place of commitment and dedication and consecration to you and to the principles in your word. And for it, we give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So I want to speak to you today on the subject of faith, and particularly about stamping out unbelief. So I want to begin this message just reading out of this book. It's God Wants You Well by Andrew Womack. It's really not just interesting book, but a good book. But I want to read out of chapter 13 entitled Faith Negated. He says, not long after the first time I saw a person raised from the dead, I was excited. I was pumped. I thought, if I can see someone raised from the dead, then I can see blind eyes open, deaf ears healed, people come out of wheelchairs, anything. So I was holding a service in Omaha, Nebraska. On my left in the front was a man sitting in a wheelchair. I was so excited. I thought, God, I've seen you raise somebody from the dead, so I know this guy is going to be healed, and I could hardly wait to get through the preaching so I could go over and minister to this fellow. As soon as I finished my message, I went over to him, I grabbed him by the hand, and declared, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. When I yanked him out of the chair, out of the wheelchair, he came up, over, and then fell flat on his face. Since he was paralyzed, he couldn't stand up or catch himself. When that happened, you could hear the gasps and the groans of unbelief and shock from the people. I was shocked. I felt embarrassed and humiliated. I thought, Lord, What have I done to this man? I have embarrassed and humiliated him. It felt terrible. So I got down on my hands and knees. I grabbed this guy around the chest, and I wrestled him back up into the wheelchair. And I said the equivalent of, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled." James 2:16. Yet, I didn't give him what he needed. This man left in his wheelchair. When I returned to the hotel room, I remember asking God, why did that happen? What confused me was the fact that I knew that I had faith. Some people may think, well, no, if you had faith, he would have been healed. No, I had faith. I used my faith as far as I could tell, just the same as I did with the man who was raised from the dead. I had just as much faith. It wasn't that I wasn't believing God. You don't go up and grab somebody and pull them out of a wheelchair unless you believe they're going to walk. I didn't expect the man to fall on his face. I expected him to walk. There was faith present because I had faith and I was confused. Why didn't I see the right results? So I asked God, why wasn't this man healed? It took me about 3 years for my lightning fast mind to finally figure this out. The Lord showed me, Andrew, you did have faith, but you also had unbelief. When the people responded in shock and I panicked, that was unbelief. I was more concerned about what people said than I was about what God had to say. Jesus said, how can you believe which receive honor of one another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? In John chapter 3, verse 44. If you have to have other people validate you so that you feel good about yourself, you're a man pleaser. Worrying about people's opinions is the fear of man. Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is actually faith in a negative direction. I was worried about what people thought of me. I was embarrassed and humiliated. That unbelief and fear negated my faith. Yet, I had faith, but I also had unbelief, and I was still swayed by what people thought about me, and that canceled my faith. God began to reveal this truth to me while I was reading a book about Smith Wigglesworth. He used to start each meeting by standing up on the platform and boldly declaring, "Whoever gets up here first will be healed of whatever you've got." Then he would minister them and see them healed. This would get everybody's attention, and he would teach them on how it happened. Afterward, he'd have a prayer and pray for a multitude of people. A couple of women in the front row knew his pattern, so they popped up right as soon as he had made the invitation. Between them, they held an elderly friend who was so weak and frail that she wasn't able to sit by herself, much less stand. There had to be one lady on each side to hold her up. The large tumor she had in her belly made her appear to be 9 months pregnant. She was in very bad shape. So Smith's declaration, the two ladies grabbed her and stuck her up on the platform. There were these two women. One holding up one side of the woman, the other had the other side, who had the huge tumor. Wigglesworth looked at them and said, "Let her go." At first, the ladies explained to him, "We can't let her go. She's too weak, and she can't stand up on her own." As Wigglesworth was known to do, he yelled at them. I said, "Let her go." So they did, and the woman fell flat on her face on top of the tumor and let out a loud groan of pain. The audience gasped, full of shock and unbelief. which was the same response I had received when I pulled that man out of the wheelchair. In this similar situation, I responded with guilt, shame, and fear of what other people thought. I was thinking lawsuit and all these other terrible things. How did Smith Wigglesworth respond? He said, "Pick her up." So they picked this woman up, and once they had her standing between them, Smith said, "Let her go." It didn't faze him one bit. He wasn't moved off his faith. The two ladies answered him, "We will not let her go. We can't let her go. She'll fall." He yelled at him again, "Let her go." So they let her go. A second time, the lady fell on her face on top of the tumor. The people in the audience were shocked. Moans and groans of unbelief rippled through the entire audience. Wigglesworth wasn't fazed. He said, "Pick her up." So they picked her up again. Then he said, "Let her go." And these women protested, "We will not let her go." He yelled, "You let her go." A man in the audience stood up and said, "You beast, leave that poor woman alone." Wigglesworth answered, "I know my business, you mind your own." Then he turned back to the ladies and he roared, "Let her go." And they let her go. She started to fall, but then caught herself. The tumor fell right out from under her dress and onto the stage, and she walked off perfectly healed. The Lord showed me that Smith Wigglesworth didn't have any more faith than I had, Romans 12, verse 3. He didn't get any better results the first time he ministered to this woman than I got when I pulled the man out of the wheelchair. She fell flat on her face just as he did. But what was the difference? Smith didn't have any more faith. He just had less unbelief. He didn't care what people thought about him. In fact, the book said that Smith was often criticized as being harsh and hard. Do you know what the word hard means in reference to some to our emotions? It means cold, insensitive, unfeeling, or unyielding to what people think. The difference between Smith and me wasn't that he had more faith. He had less sensitivity to people's criticism. He was hardened toward what others thought. He wasn't responding to anybody or anything except what God had told him. I was still too dominated by people's opinions, by my physical realm, and what I could see, taste, hear, smell, and feel. So the difference wasn't that Smith had more faith. It was that he had less unbelief. So I read that story because it's pretty shocking. I mean, you probably better not do what Smith Wigglesworth did unless God spoke to you to do that, for sure. And you better not copy Andrew Womack because he did something one time or another either. Because copying methods don't get you results. The Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And we have to believe what the Bible says, and our faith needs to be rooted in what the Word of God says. But the truth is we're often affected by what people think or say or believe about us, and we're more sensitive to their criticism than we are to what God says to us oftentimes. And what it does is it intimidates us, and we back down. We back off of any instruction He might give us. So I want to talk to you today a little bit about some things that will help you in your walk of faith, because a lot of times we just turn to methods and we do the methods and then we wonder why something doesn't work or why it's not working well for us and why we've experienced faith failures along the way, if you can call them that. It might be that a lot of it is related to what Andrew is talking here about in his book. It's not a lack of faith, but that there's also some unbelief mixed with our faith. So I want to talk about some things I think that will help you in your walk of faith, in your life of faith, that will help you along those areas. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So that's an eternal truth. Without faith, we can't even please God. So why the quest for faith? Why even talk about faith? Why even consider something like we just read out of this book? It's because the Word of God teaches that we ought to be people of faith. And to please God, we have to be people of faith. So if our quest is to please God, we can't just set faith aside and say, well, that's maybe for some people. I'm not so good at it, so I'm just intimidated by it, and I'm just not going to go there. It's not an option, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. The good news is the Bible says that faith comes. It comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So there's a way to acquire faith, and there's a way to build faith, and there's a way to get stronger and greater faith. It's by getting into the Word of God and letting the Word of God affect our hearts and affect our lives. But as you know, that's there. In order to get to that place, some disciplines are needed in order to put the Word in. And so we oftentimes turn to methods in order to get to that place. Because if you're not intentional about getting in the Word of God, if you're not intentionally about allowing your faith to grow and exercising your faith, it's not going to happen. If you don't have a plan, it's not going to happen by accident. It just doesn't happen that way. You have to, the Bible even says that you have to hunger and thirst for righteousness if you want to be filled. So there has to be something on your end, some kinds of disciplines that you build that probably include some methodology. But the mistake that we oftentimes make is because we will use methods that we've read, maybe like methods what Andrew did, or methods what Smith Wigglesworth did, or methods even that we see that Jesus did in the Bible, and not have them work for us, because it isn't the method that makes it work. It's God that makes it work. It's the Holy Spirit that makes it work. And without his presence, without his instruction, without his leadership and direction, our faith really doesn't have a place to have substance or even have hope. So we can't turn to methods. We have to turn to God. And it's a good thing, too, because otherwise we would trust the method and miss God. But he doesn't want us trusting the method or trusting ourselves or trusting our intellectual ability to understand this stuff. He wants us to trust in him, because he's the giver of life. He's the giver of health. He's the giver of gifts. The good and perfect gifts, the Bible says, come from the God, come from heaven. They come from God, who is the giver of the good and the perfect gifts. And so we need to always respect his place in the picture. Praise the Lord. So to stamp out unbelief in our lives requires intentionality. And it's probably the most difficult part of living a life of faith or walking a life of faith, because many times we don't recognize the areas that we have unbelief. We just go through the methods and go through the motions, and we learn things and we grow in things, but we just kind of ignore that there might be some areas where we don't really, where we lack faith, or where we lack or where we walk into unbelief. So I want to talk about this morning just four characteristics of faith to build and develop in your life. The first one is I want to read to you from Genesis chapter 6. It says, but Noah, this is the story of Noah, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Now, that's an interesting thing for the Bible to say about a person. Noah lived in a generation of really heathen people. The Bible says there was wickedness all around him, but he was a preacher of righteousness, and he preached for over 100 years while he was building the ark. So couldn't have been easy because he was going cross grain, and nobody believed him except for some family members. How would you like the result of your 100-year ministry to be that you just only reached your family? When hundreds and thousands of people were around you who were about ready to perish. And when you knew the truth of what was going to happen and they didn't. The Bible says that those people in Noah's time, they didn't believe what Noah said until the day that God closed the door of the ark and the rain began to fall. They had never seen rain. They had never seen water come up from the ground like the water gushed onto the earth. And ultimately destroyed them. But it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, who was perfect in his generation. And it says that Noah walked with God. So if you think that your walk with God or your quest for faith or your walking with God is lonely, think about Noah. If you think our generation is really corrupt, which it is, think about Noah, where nobody believed and everybody did evil in the sight of God. Maybe with the exception of his wife and his sons and their wives. It's amazing that he was able to keep his family. I mean, under that kind of pressure, it's really easy to lose your family. And it says that Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and then the story goes on. But I wanted you to note that, especially what it says in verse 9, that Noah walked with God. Because faith is a walk. Faith walks. There's another reference to faith walking. It's a reference in Genesis chapter 5, the chapter before that in verse 23. It talks about a man named Enoch. It says, so all the days of Enoch were 165 years. Was 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Some of the translations say that God translated him. So here's the first instance that we see of someone who actually didn't die. He just walked with God and went into eternity without dying. It's one of just several cases like that in the Bible. So his days on earth were 365 years. But the interesting thing about Enoch was that he was the seventh generation from Adam. So Adam would have been his, what would that be, great-great-great-great-great-grandfather? Is that probably how it would work? About five greats in front of them. So Enoch would have been a great-grandson of him. But it's interesting because, I think it's interesting because all of the people in the generations before him, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, and Jared, Jared was Enoch's father, all of them lived more than 900 years. Adam lived 930 years. So if you do the math and you kind of look at those verses that are in Genesis chapter 5 preceding verse 23, and you do the math on it, you can figure out that when Enoch was born, Adam was about 622 years old. So it's really possible that Enoch knew Adam. So I can just imagine young Enoch, when he's about 10 years old, getting to see his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Adam, and talk to him. And you know how 8-year-olds talk to their grandparents? They ask questions, right? So what would have he asked Adam? So Grandpa Adam, Papa, what was it like in the garden? Oh, it was beautiful. It was a really great place. It was a wonderful place. Well, what did you do in the garden? Well, we named animals and we did lots of things in the garden. We, your grandmother, great-great-great-great-great-grandmother and I We lived together in peace, and we had joy, and we were happy. And he said, by the way, we also had an opportunity to walk with God, because in the cool of the day, we walked with God. So the young boy looks up at Adam, and he says, so if you could walk with God, why can't I walk with God? Oh, he said, well, we can't go back there anymore, because the angel won't let us back in the garden, so we just can't get there. But that's not fair. I want to walk with God. No, son, you can't walk with God. That used to be the way we did, but we can't do that anymore. No, that doesn't sound right, because you said God was good. You said that he was a good person to be with. You said that he helped you and he blessed you and he gave you all these things in the garden. I don't believe that he could change. And I believe that I could walk with God. No, you can't walk with God. Nobody can walk with God anymore. But the little boy never forgot that his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather walked with God. And so when he got older, he never gave up the quest for walking with God. And the Bible says very clearly here that by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. But it also says that Enoch walked with God and he was not. Genesis 5:24, he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. So there you see that faith is a walk. What does that mean? That means that faith is not methods. Faith is not what somebody else believes. Faith has to do with what you believe and what your perception of God is. Faith has to do with your connection with God, with your relationship with God. Because when Enoch had this kind of relationship with God, what he discovered was that God hadn't changed, it was Adam that changed. God hadn't changed, it was Adam's son Seth that had changed. God hadn't changed, but Seth's sons Enosh had changed. God hadn't changed, but Enosh's son Canaan had changed. God hadn't changed, but Canaan's son Mahalalel had changed. And God hadn't changed, but Mahalalel's son Jared, Enoch's father, had changed. But God was the same, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when that revelation came to Enoch, he discovered that what he thought when he was a little boy, talking to his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, was true. He could walk with God, and if he could walk with God, he could walk with God for eternity. And it happened for him. So faith for him became the substance of the thing he hoped for. It became the evidence of the thing he could not see. I don't imagine that Enoch saw God in any way different than the way we would see God today, because God wasn't manifesting himself in any physical way to him, but he came to a place where he knew the God of Adam, the God that was the God when Adam was in the garden. And when he had that knowing on the inside of him, his faith began to be the substance of his walk with God, of his relationship with God. So today, you know, we have the same opportunity that Enoch has, is to walk with God, to have a relationship with God. And we have it better than him, because we have the Bible to read, and we know the story that Jesus came to restore our relationship with the Father. He came to restore everything that Satan destroyed when he came into the garden and tempted Adam and Eve. And Jesus became the first fruits, the second Adam, actually, the Bible says, so that we could have that kind of relationship and that kind of walk with God. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, it says, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we will make it our aim that whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So faith is walking with God by faith, not by our five physical senses. For we walk by faith and not by sight. So our life has to be governed by our walk, our relationship, our connection to the God who created heaven and earth and who created Adam and Eve, who messed up, but the same God who sent Jesus to redeem us from the curse of the law and from everything that would keep us out of the garden, that would keep us out of a place where we could walk with God. The second thing I think that will help your faith is that faith speaks. We read in Romans chapter 10, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend up to heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it's in your mouth and it's in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So, you know, we go to the streets and we go to the mission field armed with a number of scriptures that we share with people to bring them to salvation, to bring them to a relationship with God through Jesus. This is one of the primary scriptures that we use, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a key of Christian faith. It's a key of coming into relationship with God. But the word starts there in verse 6 by saying the righteousness of faith speaks. So you have to know that you can't just have a quiet faith. Your faith has to speak. The righteousness of faith always has something to say. What does it have to say? It has to say what the Word of God says. That's why we encourage people to be in the Word of God and to base their faith on the Word of God, not on somebody else's experience, not on what happened to somebody else, not what somebody else teaches or ministers, but on what the Word of God says. Ministry and teaching should be of the Word of God so that people can come to a place of faith, but ultimately you're responsible for the Word yourself. You're responsible for getting that Word inside of your heart, because the Word here in verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth, in other words, if you speak something, you have to believe it in your heart. So here's the problem. Oftentimes we believe things in our head, but it never gets down to our heart. And when it doesn't get down to our heart, it's not really revelation in us. And when it's not a revelation to us, when it's not revealed to us inside, then any words we speak about it are empty words. Until it becomes real to us, so real that it's just no other way. I mean, we just got it. Sometimes it's we describe it this way: the lights came on. We saw it. That doesn't mean we saw it, you know, in our head. That means we saw it in our heart. And when we come to that place of revelation, our faith takes a hold of that word, and becomes living and becomes active, and brings results that we wouldn't otherwise see. In this case, when it's talking about salvation, the result is that we come into the kingdom of God. We're what we call or describe as being born again, because we've believed in our heart and that God raised Jesus from the dead, and we've confessed with our mouth his lordship in our lives. But, you know, you can get people to do that. You can say this prayer after me, but if it's not in their heart, it's an empty prayer. It's empty words and doesn't change any life. But when you see somebody's whole life transformed, you can usually see that as being evidence that something happened on the inside of them. Because if you can't get to a person's heart, you can't get them to a place of salvation. You can't get them to a place of healing. You can't get them to a place of deliverance. You can't get them to any place with the things of God, because it has to be personal, it has to be relational, and it has to be inside of you. Praise the Lord. So faith has a language. Faith says something. In Mark 11, Jesus described it this way in verse 22. So it says, Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God." So you know the subject here is faith. He's going to talk about faith. And then he says, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." That seems like God is giving us a lot of latitude to get things, to get answers. And he is. He's giving us a great amount of latitude to get things and to do things. But he says that there's a condition on it. The condition is that the person speaking to the mountain has to not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things that he says, believe in his heart that those things that he says will be done. And therein lies the problem for most of us. We struggle with believing something in our head, but not believing it in our heart. And sometimes, you know, we ask ourselves, am I really believing that in my heart? Or am I believing it because my pastor said it? Am I believing it because I read it in this book? Am I believing it because somebody gave a testimony? All of those things can be helpful for our faith. They can spur us on to faith. But until it becomes real and alive for each of us personally, what we say can just be empty words. And oftentimes we will be neglecting to say anything just because we don't believe. I'm not going to say that. Well, just say you're well. I'm not going to say that because I'm not well. Because your head is always fighting what you could have in your heart. The Bible says we're healed by Jesus' stripes. It didn't say you will be healed. It says you were healed. And it says you are healed in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. It says you are. By his stripes you are healed. And in 1 Peter 2:24, it says by his stripes you were healed. So if you are and you were, then you must be.
Amen. Yes. That's good.
There's not a lot of other choices there. But to get that from the head to the heart is an issue. To believe that in our heart sometimes becomes an issue. And that's why we encourage people to meditate on the Word of God, to read about the miracles of Jesus, to be inspired by sometimes the faith of other people and their testimonies and so forth. But to get the Word of God down on the inside of us, to meditate, the Bible says day and night will bring prosperity and success to us. Praise the Lord. So, there's another scripture, I won't turn there, but in Romans chapter 4, it's talking about the faith that Abraham had that was accounted to him for righteousness. And the Bible basically says that in Romans 4:17 that Abraham spoke like God by calling those things which be not as though they were. In other words, he was calling into existence things that didn't exist. What was he calling into existence? Well, the Bible says that he and his wife had no children. Sarah was barren. She was 90. He was 100. And he began to call himself the father of nations because God said, "I've given you a new name." And in spite of what people thought about him, I have no idea what people thought about him. I'm guessing that people haven't changed much. They probably thought he was crazy. He's 100 years old, and he's saying, "I'm Abraham, the father of many, many nations." And they look at his wife, and they say, "She's 90. Not going to happen. Not here. Not here and not now." But he keeps saying it. He keeps saying what God told him. He keeps speaking it because it became revelation to him. And to keep that revelation alive, God gave him something to look at. He said, "Look at the stars. Your children will be like the stars in the heavens." And he said, "Look at the sand on the seashore. Your children are going to be like the sand on the sea." So those days when he was doubting, when he was dealing with unbelief, he had to look up, or look down, one of the two, in order to catch the vision that God had for them. And ultimately, you know, the Bible says that he messed up. He tried to help God. He and Sarah tried to help God by giving him the handmaid, you know, and you know where that went. That wasn't a good place either, and they're still suffering from that. So, but in spite of that, he came to a place of faith, and he came to a place where what he said came to pass, because one day Jesus visited him along with the angels and spoke to him and said, "This time when I come back next year, you're going to have the son." And on that prophetic word, he had the son, the one called Isaac. So praise God.
Hallelujah.
Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And he learned to call those things which be not as though they were. In Mark chapter 5, there's the story about the woman who was hemorrhaging to death. You know, the Bible says that she went to the doctors. She spent all that she had, but she didn't get better. She only got worse. In other words, she's the hopeless case. Nothing will help. Nothing will work. And now she's poverty-stricken, and she's dying. She's slowly dying. She's bleeding to death. But the Bible says that that woman, she pressed through a crowd of people so that she could touch the fringe of Jesus' garment, his prayer shawl. She could grab the tassels on his prayer shawl. She said, "If I can just touch, I will be made well." And in Mark, I like the way the book of Mark puts it, because it says, "For she said to herself, if I just but touch." Some of the translations say she thought, but I think this is stronger, and I think this is more accurate, that she said to herself, because if you kind of look into the Hebrew or the Aramaic or the Greek portion of that, it could be a sort of a present continuous tense where she kept saying to herself, "If I just touch." So what was that? It was her faith speaking. If I can just touch. What was she basing that faith on? She was basing it on what she had heard about Jesus. She had heard that people had touched Jesus or touched his clothing and had been healed, because there are other accounts of that in the Gospels. You can read about that. But she was acting on her faith, but all the way along she was speaking faith. And she wasn't deterred because she wasn't supposed to be in the crowd. She wasn't deterred because the crowd was great. She wasn't deterred because it wasn't happening to somebody else. She just was focused on pressing through till she touched his garment. So faith has a voice. Faith speaks things. Faith speaks what the heart believes. And when it speaks what the heart believes, it brings into existence things that do not exist. It's a tough one because, you know, when you're sick and you're believing for receiving your healing, and you don't see any movement and you don't see any change, it's difficult to walk the walk of faith. It's difficult to speak faith. And yet we have many, many testimonies of people who overcame that and began to speak what they believed in their heart. And ultimately, it brought to them the healing. It brought to them the deliverance. It brought their families back. It brought a miracle in their lives. Praise the Lord. So the third thing I think will help your faith is that faith takes action. In the book of James, the 19th chapter, it says, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." So sometimes, you know, we're pretty proud of our faith. "I believe in God." Yeah, sure. James says, even the devils believe that. He said, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? There's a footnote in my Bible at that place where it has faith without works is dead. The footnote for dead says useless. Faith without works is useless. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? So that's a reference to Isaac, to Abraham obeying God and putting Isaac on the altar and being willing to sacrifice him, the only son that he had, after he had this great miracle, he was willing to put him on the altar and sacrifice him to God. But he was justified because he went through, he carried out the instructions of God, even though it would have meant losing the only son that he got by a miracle. So faith without works is dead. It's useless. It's inactive. And so somewhere in our walk with God and our walk of faith, we have to find the place where we take an action. And finding what the appropriate action is for the thing that we're believing for the use of our faith, is sometimes a quest. Because, so if I have this condition, how do I act on my faith? How do I act like I have what I don't have? How do I express this in terms of action, taking a faith act? Sometimes it's more difficult than others. Sometimes it's pretty clear, you know, what you can do. For example, Aliyah just a little bit ago was teaching on giving and tithing and bringing your offerings. So that can be an act of faith, right? Because if you give away money that you need, or if you give away money that maybe you don't have, maybe you borrowed it, you have to have faith that God is going to keep his promise. That he said that when Jesus said, give, it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, it'll come back to you. And it's an act of faith to participate in an offering in that way. But other things, it's maybe not so clear. So what do I do as an act of faith for other things? Is we have to get that answer from God. What should, if you don't know what to do, how to act on your faith, you should go to God and ask him, how can I act on my faith? How can I take action like the woman who was pressing through the crowd? Our circumstance, our situation might be like totally different than some of these stories that we see in the Bible or some of the testimonies that we hear. So we have to come to a place where we determine that. But we do see one thing that's clear throughout the New Testament, especially the Gospels, was that people did take faith action. For example, this woman who passed through the crowd and touched his garment, or the blind man who Jesus put mud in his eyes and Jesus told him to go to the pool of Siloam and to wash out the mud, and he came back seeing. It was his faith action. Or the 10 lepers who Jesus told, go show yourself to the priest, and the Bible says that as they went, they were healed, and only one came and returned and thanked him. Or the crippled man at the pool of Bethesda, where Jesus told him, pick up your bed and go home. He didn't even come back and say thank you. I mean, it was just like, we never hear about that guy again. You know, he's sitting in his heathen place where they believed that the angels were stirring the water so that they get their healing, probably a witchcraft place. And Jesus comes in there and says, you know, do you want to be made well? And that's a good question, because sometimes people don't want to be. We want them to be, but they don't want to be. But Jesus asked him, do you want to be made well? And he said, there's nobody to put me in the water. So his faith wasn't in God. His faith wasn't in whatever. His faith was somebody. His faith was in a person getting him into the water when the angel came and stirred. So he had to change his faith, and his faith he had to act on when Jesus said, pick up your bed. How can this paralyzed man pick up his bed? But evidently he made some effort, and when he made effort to pick up his bed, strength came to his limbs. He picked up his bed and walked out and is never seen again in the history of the Bible. So faith is an act. Faith takes action. And to build that kind of faith that's alive, we need to meditate on the Word of God. We need to read stories like that. We need to read about how to build faith, how faith came to these men and women of faith. There's a whole chapter in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, that talks about men and women who had faith. So that's a good starting place to find faith-building scriptures. Praise the Lord. So I want to just illustrate one other thing. If you can get that clip ready to play from our healing scriptures. So one of the things that we encourage to build faith is for people to meditate on the Word of God and to hear the Word of God. On our website, we have healing scriptures, and you can just, I think you can even download them from the website, but you can at least access them there.
In the Bible,
and there's
that was
a little instruction.
Had to act on their faith as they received their healing.
Just hold it for a second. There's an instruction part at the beginning of it, and then there's like more than 40 healing scriptures there. And then at the end, there's some commentary and more instruction and a prayer. So I'm going to have her play the clip that's the part at the end that has to do with acting on your faith. So go ahead and play that and put it up.
In the Bible, everyone that was healed had to act on their faith as they received their healing. Now put your faith into action. Prepare to see the sickness loosed from your body and act like you believe that you are healed. Even when your body doesn't yet show the evidence of that healing, faith requires that we still have action. Remember, the body has to submit to the Word. So if it has not yet demonstrated the evidence that it's healed, know this, it will. As long as you believe the Word, your body has to eventually line up with God's Word on healing. Remember in several of the verses, it says that they were healed that very hour. That means as they prayed, the body gave no evidence of healing. Even though the body was already beginning to line up with the Word, it didn't yet appear. However, within the hour, it did. Had they disbelieved because they hadn't yet seen the evidence immediately, they'd have lost their blessing. Act like you believe His Word on healing. Let your words reflect that you believe what God's Word says, not what your body's telling you. And finally, praise God for the healing that He has provided for you. Thank Jesus for the suffering that He endured to bring that healing to you. Praise is a great way to increase our faith. Let your thankful heart lead you towards that healing.
So there's methodology involved in that because, you know, if you want to access those scriptures and listen to them, you can listen to them every day. You can listen to them multiple times in a day. If you need healing, you can play it over and over and over and over till it gets down in here. So I make it my habit to listen to those nearly every day. Sometimes on weekends I don't, but I do it pretty much normally, 5 days a week at least. I listen to them this morning. It's not because I have heard them before. It's about I need it every day. I want to live healthy. I want to live well. I want to have health and healing and minister that to others. I want to have that on the inside of me when I'm ministering to people. So I make it my habit, I make it my method to do that daily. But I'm not depending on the method, I'm depending on faith arising in my heart because it's taken hold of the Word of God, and I play it through every day at least once. So then I come to this part and then the prayer at the end. I'm always on the receiving end because God is faithful. That man who prayed that and spoke those scriptures, the team that spoke the scriptures from ESFM in Ohio somewhere many years ago, probably don't know how many people have listened to those healing scriptures and have received healing because their faith has arisen and taken hold of it. We have testimonies from people here that have used that and have been blessed and have been healed as they listen to the Word of God. Praise the Lord. So whatever it takes to get faith to arise in your heart, you have to do it. And the best thing is to listen to God and ask Him what to do. So I'm not saying it's magic, and I'm not saying it's easy, and I'm not saying it's convenient, but the Word of God always works. It never returns void. The Bible says it accomplishes what He pleases and it prospers where He sends it. Then finally, faith is what pleases God. Romans chapter 8. It says, for those who live according to the flesh, and this is verse 5, Romans chapter 8, verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, or I guess you could say fleshly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But, and look at this verse 9, focus on this verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So we have a choice to live either by the flesh or to live by faith in God. To live according to the things of the flesh or to live according to the things of the Spirit of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, we'll go back to where the story of Enoch, the man who walked with God, it says in verse 5, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, that by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Those are some really, really clear instructions about our lives. So you might think about it this way. We can do a lot of methods about a lot of things. You could follow the 1, 2, 3, 4 of what I just taught and maybe not get results. But if you get what this fourth point is that our relationship with God has to do with pleasing him, and pleasing him requires our faith. And whatever we need to do or whatever we can do to build our faith is building a place where we're pleasing God. If you kind of think about it, anything that has taken you away from God over the years or anything that's distracted you from him or from his will in your life, it's always been the things of the flesh. It's always about pleasing myself and not pleasing God. Those are the things that take us away. I mean, it isn't, you know, whether it's money, whether it's fame, whether it's lust, whatever it is, those kinds of things are about pleasing ourselves. Desires for the things of this world. The Bible says that if we're friends with the world, we're enemies of God. It's pretty clear. But it's so easy to be a friend of this world because we like the comforts of this world. It's a lot easier if we just go the way of the world. It's a lot easier. It's the path of least resistance. Now, I have a degree in electronics, but you don't need a degree to figure out that if you stick your finger in the socket, if you lick your finger and stick it in the wall socket, you're probably going to be the path of least resistance for the electricity. And that's the way it is to go with the world. It's the easiest. So easy. But those are the things that take us away from God. And going the way of faith is the harder way. It's the more difficult way. I think it's even Jesus that said, the way to life is narrow, but the way to destruction is broad. So we have a choice. We don't have to choose the broad way. We can choose the narrow way. Praise the Lord. So finally, I think I want to end with this scripture, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Paul instructs the Roman Christians this way. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Or some translations say reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So faith walks, faith speaks, faith takes action, faith pleases God. So we have a roadmap of things that we can do to have a faith relationship with a faith God. You know, the Bible says that when God created the earth, the heavens and the earth, that when he spoke, the things came into existence. So you can look at it this way. On the heart of God, he had a picture of the way it should be. And when he saw that picture, the Holy Spirit began to speak, or Jesus began to speak, light be, and light was, because the faith that was in his heart was spoken through the mouth and released the power and the presence of God to create the thing that was not into what became. Praise the Lord. So I don't want to use a word salad here. That's not very popular these days. But you can think about who God is and what motivates him and how he used faith in every aspect of what he did. And then you can understand when the Bible says that we should imitate God as dear children, that's why we have to be that kind of a person that has faith in God, because God is a faith God and he operates along the conditions of faith. So it's not rocket science and it's not impossible, because Jesus said to people, all things are possible to him who believes. Nothing is impossible with God, and everything is possible to a person who believes, a person who has faith. So let's make it our quest to be faith people, to present our bodies as living sacrifices, and to have our minds renewed by the Word of God, not being conformed, but being transformed by having our minds renewed. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, Father, I just pray for those that are watching today. I thank you for blessing them, for ministering the Word of God to their hearts, for raising them to a new level and a new place in faith, and that your Word won't return empty, Father. I pray, Father, over their health, over their wellness, over their well-being, Father. We release miracles, healing, deliverance, and blessing into their lives in the mighty name of Jesus, and we thank you for it. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.